Which emoji best describes you during this season? Are you in love? Are you shedding a tear? Are you gagged out? Are you full of anger? You got a lot of life? Are you winking? What's going on? We're at the midway mark of April, and we're at day whatever this virus is in. And you're there today, parents with toddlers or teens. Oh, may God bless you and help you. Students now doing homeschool. What emoji are you feeling? Empty nesters, maybe getting more restless in the nest. Or maybe young adults trying to figure out how to maintain friendships, maybe through online gaming or other social media outlets. What are you feeling? What's your mood? What's your emoji today? Maybe you're no longer employed. Maybe you're one of the millions that has filed and is waiting for that check. Maybe you're hopeful for that stimulus check and there's a hopeful emoji feel to you. I don't know. Seniors, which one do you identify with? Well, seniors, you maybe never even seen an emoji. That little circle face is what's called an emoji. And it's just another way to express feeling via text or through social media. Well, I wanted to show you a little bit of how I'm feeling. And today, I got another reveal for you. Here's the shirt. Here's the emoji. Here's the mask. This is one of the most popular emojis right now that's online. And you can probably identify why. In fact, I don't know if you're wearing a mask when you go to the grocery store. I'm not wearing a mask here at church as I'm sharing this video with you because I believe that you're going to be healthy. You're going to be okay. You're on that side of the camera. Isn't it true that our vocabulary this season has just been tested and expanded in so many ways? I mean, look at some of the terminology that we're going to add to the dictionary after this whole COVID crisis. COVID-19. What a challenging and interesting season that we're in. But let me share some of the terminology that you're hearing on the news that I see and I'm still trying to figure out as well. Like social distancing. What is that anyways? I mean, that's a brand new term. Coronavirus, COVID-19, community spread, droplet transmission, asymptomatic, super spreader. Oh my goodness, these are crazy terms. But they are affecting real lives. And behind each one of those lives is a story and is a soul. Flattening the curve. We hear that a lot out of New York, and I don't know if it's totally flattening or not. I remember in Oregon when our own governor said, shelter in place. And this was some order that we were given. And like, shelter in place? How do I shelter in place? Is there a storm, a tornado coming? It's very confusing. Other terms you see on the screen, attack rate, or self-quarantine, or non-essential travel. Drive-through testing, or PPE, personal protective equipment. These terms, it's a whole new language that we're learning during this season. And I want to remind us and encourage us, with all this new terminology, that we would continue to lean on the one who doesn't change. Our language and our vocabulary and all these terminologies, they might change and they might be new to our vocabulary. But Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he can handle droplet transmission. He can handle attack rate and shelter in place. Well, friends, before we go another step forward, let me say this, that the hope of the world is not a vaccine. Now, I am believing for a vaccine and for a cure, but the hope of the world is not a vaccine. In fact, the hope of the world is not an economic solution or even a political solution or a mask that we wear on our face. That's not the solution. The hope of the world is a gospel solution. Oh, I think I heard an amen out there. Yeah, say amen to the person that you're sitting next to today. Or if you're all by yourself, just say amen and look towards heaven and say amen. It's a gospel solution. The hope of the world is a gospel solution. The gospel really does change the world. It sets people free. It gives people hope. It restores marriages. It comforts the uncomfortable. It heals broken lives. You see, that's so much better than a mask. That's so much better than political or economical solutions. We need a gospel solution. Now, if I could just personalize this with you a little bit, on Monday, the day after Easter, with my allergies ablaze, my eyes sealed shut, and just having some struggle physically, but also a little bit emotional. I was melancholy. It was the day after Easter. I didn't get to see you. We didn't have our normal time together. Didn't get to see the kids with the cute hats and the cute dresses and the little boys with the bow ties. It just was a different day. And I knew that I had to get in the Word, and I knew that I had to listen to some worship because I was going sideways a little bit in the core of who I was. And I hope it's all right to be that honest with you, but I was struggling the day after Easter. And you say, well, how can you struggle the day after Easter? It's resurrection power that you just got the day before. Like, he's alive. He's still alive. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have some highs and then I have some lows. Anybody else? And some days at the core of who you are, like me, you got to choose. You got to choose. And so Monday, I got up and I chose because I wasn't feeling it yet. If I were to show you the emojis and the emoticons, it would look a little different than one with a mask. It was one that's kind of really struggling and kind of gagging. This is my new journal that I got because I've been trying to read and write some things during this crisis. Let me read a small portion of my journal entry from Monday, which helped buoy me, anchor me, get me back onto course. My title was Mercy. Well, here we go. It's the day after Easter, and the quarantine continues around the globe. Uncertainty seems to be the new norm, and in spite of COVID, I'm waking today, and I'm leaning on the unchanging one and his word. I won't go through all the rest, but let me just share my prayer. My prayer is, oh Jesus, you are risen, and I believe in your resurrection power to heal our land and bring hope to the helpless. May your mercy be very great in the season of uncertainty. Even in my uncertainty, would you rule and reign and be certain in my life? Friends, I'm learning, just like you probably, that you got to choose. You got to choose every day. Otherwise, you get rocked to the core. Which makes me start to think, what am I made of? What are you made of? Like, what are you made of? And I don't mean only scientifically, what are you made of? Like your DNA. Oh, wait a second. Maybe let's talk about DNA for just a minute. Your DNA, my DNA. What are you and I made of? So let me just for 30 seconds go a little bit of science on you, all right? So you'll see on the screen, it says DNA stands for acid. It's a big word. You can try to read it if you want. Have your teenager read it to you. They're probably in science class and they can handle it. But it's the genetic code that determines all the characteristics of a living thing. That's what science says is DNA. What we're made of. DNA. What are we made of? This got me thinking spiritually. DNA. What are we made of here at Gateway? What's Gateway the church made of? What are those core things? So here it is, our new series. We launch it today. The title is The DNA of a Dangerous Church. The DNA of a Dangerous Church. Now, we want to be a dangerous church. And when I say dangerous, you start thinking, whoa, we're not supposed to be dangerous. I mean that in the healthy sense, that we're people that are pushing back the darkness and bringing hope to the lost. And so this series will unpack some of the letters written to the churches in the book of Revelation and how you and I make up the dangerous church that will change our world. Because listen, you got to remember this. The church is not the building. It's the people. It's not just the gathering. It's also the scattering. It's not the steeple. It's about the people. And so today, even though you're not in this building, the church, you, friend, are the church. You are the church. And so what is your DNA? And in this season, how are you sharing, spreading, giving that away? Well, we got to remember that we don't have to be here to be church. You can be there and still do church. Well, let's get into it. Jesus sends seven letters to seven churches. We're going to be in the book of Revelation. That's the last book in the Bible. It's easy to find. Just go to the very, very last book and you'll find Revelation. I'm just going to read a little bit of chapter one to you today to just kind of tease you and get you a little bit into where we're going to go. Here we go. Revelation 1, today I'm reading from the New King James Version. And it reads this way, greetings to the seven churches. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, here it goes. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, already jam-packed with goodness. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Well, we celebrated last Friday, Good Friday. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And here it is. I really appreciate this verse. Verse 8 of chapter 1. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's a small little snippet from Revelation chapter 1. Friends, grace to you and peace from him that in this season we can learn to be a dangerous church. And when I say church, again, I don't mean this address at this campus. I mean you. You are the church. And can I ask you, are you dangerous? Well, let me show you a picture of the seven churches of Revelation. Up on the screen, you'll see that they're there in Asia Minor. You see Jerusalem off to the east there. These seven churches, these seven locations are actual places. And Jesus writes and he speaks to John and says, I want you to write these letters to these seven churches. How can we stay relevant as a church? How can you stay sharp, effective, and dangerous as a person? Well, wherever you're living, you might be listening today from Asia Minor. You might be listening from the Holy Lands of Israel. You might be in Greece or Poland or Germany or Los Angeles or Stockton, California. Wherever you live, I wonder if you'll receive this revelation and be the church that I believe God's called you to be, a dangerous one. So let's review the seven churches and their significance. Reminding you that our title for this series is DNA of a Dangerous Church. So I'm going to work through these pretty quick. If you want to take notes, you can jot these down. But now that we're on YouTube and on Facebook and you see this on the website, you can always refer back to it. So here are the seven churches in Revelation. The first one is the Loveless Church. The Loveless Church was the church in Ephesus. You can read more about that church in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. But that doesn't sound very good, does it? The Loveless Church? Come on. Like, what's up with that? The Ephesian church was praised for its good works and the exposure of the false prophets, but they were rebuked for forsaking their first love. There's a lesson. If you want to maintain dangerous, if you want to be relevant, real, authentic, and genuine, don't lose your first love. That's key. Okay, well, we're going to work through these pretty quickly. Number two, the second church is the persecuted church in Smyrna. You can read more about that in those verses 8 through 11. The church in Smyrna was praised for being rich spiritually, even under persecution. And in fact, it's one of only two churches with no rebuke. But it's known as the persecuted church. Number three, the compromising church. The compromising church in Pergamos. You see there, you can read more about that in chapter 2. The church in Pergamos was praised for staying true to Jesus and for not renouncing their faith, but rebuked for having some members that held to an idol. Oh, that we would not be compromising. If we're going to stay sharp, relevant, real, and dangerous, I think that we need to not be compromising. Okay, church number four, the corrupt church, the lax church. In Revelation 2, you can read about it there. You see that the church in Thyatira was known for its good deeds, but rebuked for tolerating false religion and immorality. That's how you lose your edge. Number five, the dead church, Sardis. I wish we had time today to go into each one of these, but for the sake of time, and because we're going to be doing a series on the DNA of a dangerous church, we'll get back into some of these churches. But the dead church, the Sardinian church, had a few members that stayed pure. But while outside, they seemed alive, within, they were spiritually dead. Oh, I hope that doesn't describe your life. I hope that it's more than just the outside, but on the inside, you're staying alive. Well, and then just two more. Number six, the faithful church, a favored church. Philadelphia, just like the city of Philadelphia. Now, I'm not talking about the Philadelphia where the Eagles play and you get those great sandwiches on the street. I'm not talking about that particular city. But in Bible times, there was a church called Philadelphia, and they were faithful. You can read about it in Revelation 3. The church of Philadelphia, how were they faithful? They were rooted in the word, and there was no rebuke for this church. Man, take note of the church of Philadelphia. They were a dangerous church because they were rooted in the word. And finally, number 7, the lukewarm church, Laodicea. This church, you can read more about in Revelation 3. The church had no praise and was rebuked for its lukewarm, false church acting. Listen, before you cast judgment on these churches, just remember that you're a church. You are the living church. And I wondered, how could you be described? Lukewarm, lax, faithful, compromising? What is it? You see, 64% of these churches lost their zeal and their effectiveness. I don't think that they were very dangerous for the cause of Christ because they got lax. And so just like DNA, and again, let me just go 30 seconds of science guy on you here. Each nucleotide contains a sugar and a phosphate molecule, that's a mouthful, which make up the backbone of DNA. And one of 4 organic bases. The bases are, you ready? All right, teenagers, stay tuned, here we go. Adenine, guanine, carcinoid, and cytosine. A, G, C, and T, that's what I just call them. But those are the 4 backbones of DNA. Now, what is the backbone or the DNA of a dangerous church? It's not A, G, C, and T. What is the backbone of a dangerous church, a living church, a contagious church? You see, I think we're in a season where the church, which is now scattered, can make a difference. And we can maybe even touch and reach more lives than what we did by coming to this address. We have got to learn that it's not about coming to a place, it's about you being the church and sharing the good news and the gospel. That's why it's dangerous, because we're spreading it like crazy. Well, are we or aren't we? You see, we're seeing that there's a spread of this coronavirus, but I'm wondering if there's a spread of the gospel. I'm wondering if there's a good news that's just going out amongst your families and your friends. Are you raising your kids? Are you telling them the stories? Are you giving them the truths? You see, the DNA of a healthy church, the DNA of what you and what I can be, it lies within at the core of who God made us to be. Now, of course, there's several characteristics of a healthy church. And again, we're not going to get into all those today. But let me just wrap it up and share with you that I think that one of the most healthy characteristics of a dangerous church is that a making room for God's empowering presence. Yeah, like making room for God's empowering presence. And you say, well, all I got is room. All I got is time. But are you making room for his empowering presence? See, I'll tell you what, Monday morning, I knew that I needed to be in his presence. Because I was a little crusty. I was a little melancholy. My emotions were all over the place. And I knew that I needed some divine time with my Creator. And that empowering presence, when Jesus comes rushing in with a song and with a scripture, it begins to just soothe my soul. How about you? I mean, what does it take? Because it better take something more than a drink or takeout or some hobby or some habit or some person. I tell you, the best way and the only way that really satisfies is Jesus. And I'm learning during this season to make room for his empowering presence. And I encourage you during this season to find ways to make room for his empowering presence. Look, we've been kind of given a little bit of a divine sabbatical. We've been given a kind of a holy time out. We have this season to where we don't have to be at this, that, and the other thing. So what if with that extra time, we maybe spend it in his presence, inviting him to come in and to adjust our expectations and see if there's something that can be done in your life. I want to finish with this story. I was working on one of the about 10 projects around the house with Stacy this last week. She's painting and doing all these great things. And we realized with our bed and in our master bedroom that it had kind of this sinking down the center thing. Anybody ever have that with your bed? It's like, it's sinking down. So we thought, well, let's just get a new mattress, or let's get a foam topper, or let's try new pillows, or let's try new sheets. We did some of that kind of stuff. We didn't get the new mattress. And that didn't really help. And then I thought, well, let's get some plywood and I'll put plywood down between the mattress and see if that'll shore it up and make it all balanced. Do you think that worked? Yeah, it did a little bit. Well, when I lifted the bed and put the plywood there, I noticed that there was this center beam, this center bar, this support system down the middle of the bed. It had fallen over and it wasn't supporting the center of the bed at all. I am embarrassed to tell you that that probably has been knocked down for probably 2 years. And it got me to think in a spiritual way that I have got to remember to keep the center bar, the beam, the source, the strength, Jesus at the center of my life. Otherwise, what happens? You sag, you don't sleep well, and stuff happens. And so I am encouraged by this silly bed frame analogy that Jesus is my support. He's my center beam. He's my bar. He's gonna help me in times when I need it. But here's the thing. As we wrap it all up, and I ask you this question that you probably are asking yourself, like, okay, so what? Dangerous church. I'm a church. What do I do? How do I do that? So what? Listen, there's two types of revival. There's corporate and personal. And each person is responsible for their relationship with God. Not just on a corporate level, but also on a personal level. You're learning that you can't rely on Gateway. You can't rely on even sometimes your church family for the corporate or for the community revival that I'm okay when I'm with my people. You and I have this opportunity for His empowered presence to come into our personal space, but that requires that you choose to invite Him in. So I don't know how old you are watching this broadcast today. You might be 12, you might be 88. I don't know. Doesn't matter your race, your age, your stage, your phase, your season of life. We all get to choose. Because the good news is when we are even at our lowest, God is there to revive us and to help us and to come in with His presence. I recently heard that the most difficult person to lead is yourself. Oh my goodness. Why does it have to be so simple and yet so profound? And during this season, I'm learning that I've got to lead myself before I lead a church and lead my family and lead my kids and all those kind of things. I have to lead myself. And what does that look like? Choosing this week to be responsible for my relationship with God. Choosing this week to wake up and pray. Wake up and read. Wake up and journal. Wake up and get in a spot where I'm not an emoji that's all over the place, but I'm tucked in to His presence. I got to choose this week to look for ways to be the church with my family, with my neighbors, my coworkers. And how about you? Could you choose this week to be the church? And that might require a whole new level of dangerous, boldness, courage to go for it. Look, I don't mean to be grim, but you watch the news and you see people are dying in the hundreds and thousands every day. And each one of those people are going to heaven or to hell. And I would really regret it if my neighbor or my family member didn't get an invitation or an opportunity to come to Jesus because I was too lazy or I was too complacent or I was too compromising or I was too lax. I want to be faithful to those that God's put in my life. Would you be faithful to the people that God's put in your life? Dads, kids, husbands, wives, husbands. We have people in our lives that we can minister to. So choose this week to not be lukewarm. Choose this week to be dangerous. Well, I want to invite you to pray with me as we finish up our time. And I'm going to invite you to do three things. I'm going to ask you to join me in being sorry, saying please, and saying thank you. These three things. And so join me as I pray these things in today. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong in my life. I take a few moments even now to ask for your forgiveness. From even the feelings and the melancholy and for the lax and the compromise and for the unfaithfulness in my life, I ask that you would please forgive me. I turn from everything which I know is wrong, and I do thank you. I thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. So please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever, to empower me with your presence. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray this in your powerful name. Amen. Friends, if you join me and you shared that prayer for the very first time, saying sorry and please and thank you, I want to invite you to connect with a friend or a family member, somebody, and let them know this big decision. They need to know, but you need to tell them. You also will see on your screen that you can text us today if you made that decision. Let us know if you made that decision of faith today. I don't want to be a compromising, a lackadaisical. I want to be a faithful. I want to be a dangerous. I want to be all that you call me to be, God, because I'm realizing that I am the church. It's not the building. It's me, and it's you. So today, thank you for watching. Thank you for tuning in. Tell a friend about your experience today, and God bless you, and may his peace be with you today.